As we reflect on this word of God and consider again what Jesus is doing, actually our text begins in verse 12 when Jesus comes to the table, the temple, and he overturns the tables and he says, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." That's a quote from Isaiah 56. And as we reflect on this, we go back to Isaiah 56, verse 7, and there's a parallelism that comes through. What does Jesus mean when he speaks of the house of God as a house of prayer? What does it mean to be a house of prayer? And notice there's this parallelism between not only a house where prayers are offered. Now, they could do that in any way that they wanted, but it's particularly the offering of incense. But it's a bit broader than that as well, because Isaiah goes on to speak of their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. That they would see and they would participate in the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. And the reason why is God wanted all people to worship him in that way. Now we need to recognize that what Jesus is talking about here as he picks up this phrase from Isaiah 56, my house shall be called a house of prayer. It's going to be a house of worship. It's going to be a house where sacrifices and ceremonies are given by all people to the Lord. And he summarizes all of the Old Testament worship, and he equates the sacrifices and ceremonies with prayer. I remember one minister said it once, and it stuck with me through the years. I think it was a long, long time ago, probably 20 years ago, that he said, you know, our worship is essentially word and prayer. And that's what our worship is. And what he meant by that is God speaking to us and our responding in different ways. So we respond with song. We respond by uniting our hearts together in formally what we call prayer. But we also unite our hearts together in giving. And we unite our hearts together in thanksgiving. And we unite our hearts together in godly living. And that's what God calls us to commit ourselves to him. And so a house of prayer, Jesus is saying that it's not just that they're going to fold their hands and close their eyes and bow their heads in prayer. No, they're going to come and God's people are going to worship him. By speaking of this house of prayer, that we need to recognize that Jesus is also showing that he's the one who is going to secure our worship of God. That's the privilege we have, that it's going to be for all the nations, house of prayer for all people. But there's one more thing in the context of Psalm 5, or excuse me, Isaiah 56. And that's what Isaiah says in the opening lines. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. He's going to bring the eunuch who typically would have been excluded. He's going to bring the foreigner who typically would have been excluded, and he's going to bring them and he's going to say, now participate. This is the promise that God is going to accomplish through his son. And he's going to make them joyful. Christ comes now, and that's what we're considering this morning as we reflect upon. Not only does it mean casting out the money changers, making a place for Gentiles to worship so that his house could be a house of prayer for all nations. He heals the blind and the lame, who typically also would be excluded. He's the one who comes to overturn and to overthrow and to be the conqueror. And then he provokes these children to cry out in the temple. He's here directing all that is taking place, and they can't hold their tongues anymore, and they cry out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. And these children are coming and praising his name, the shout that arises from the children. And this makes the chief priests and the scribes indignant. Indignant. They're angry. They're upset. They're hostile. And Christ is confronting his enemies, these people, these chief priests and these scribes who want to kill him, who want to get rid of him, who see no good in Jesus whatsoever. He comes to conquer with his word of praise. And there's three things that I'd like us to note from this. First of all, he's going to conquer with his word of praise in his house, for his work, and from his word. In his house, for his work, and from his word. Christ conquers through his word of praise. And he said to those, and he revealed to those who were the money changers, he says it most profoundly, this is my house. He asserts his authority. He asserts his ownership. He is the rightful recipient of all the praise because he says, this is my house. You see what had happened in the temple? The leaders considered this to be their territory. It was their house, not God's. They were indignant because Jesus is imposing upon their place. He comes and says, you think this is your house. It's not. It's God's house. And then most profoundly, he equates his identity as God. He says, it's my house. My house. Jesus says, don't you get it that everything about this temple structure, everything about this temple worship is a revelation of me. I am the temple. In fact, he said it, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it up again. This is me. This is my house. Be careful. Be careful about how you consider the church. Whose church is it? It's not our church. It's not my church. Ministers can be guilty. We speak about serving at my church. It's not my church. It's Christ's church. It's God's church. It's his place. It's his worship. But here, most profoundly, as the king comes to conquer with his word of praise in his house, he shows us the wonder of praise in possession, that these are his children, that this is his worship. That when they cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David, this is what he deserves. And there's a praise that derives from possession. This is what we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism with the first question and answer, that I am not my own. I don't possess myself. But Christ possesses me. I belong to Jesus Christ. He has secured. He set me free from the tyranny of the devil. The greatest cause for praise in our life is that Christ has come in conquest of his enemies, of whom we must count ourselves as one. Romans 5, while we are at enmity with God, we are estranged and alienated from him. Christ died for us. The greatest cause for praise in your life is not that you own Christ, but that he owns you. He owns you. Not that you know Christ, but that Christ knows you. That's an occasion for praise. Christ comes and asserts his ownership over you. Christ comes as a king and he comes to his people and he says, now here are my people, to show his ownership, to establish his authority, to say, this is my house. And you're here. You're a part of that. You're a part of my people because I have owned you. And I have claimed you for my own. And then secondly, praise comes from in his house, but it comes for his work. How wonderful are the ways of the Lord. Here Jesus comes not in judgment. He doesn't come simply to dissolve the whole temple service. He will do that eventually, but now he comes in salvation. He doesn't come to overthrow the misuse, though he drives out the money changers and he overturns their tables. He alerts to the reality of judgment that they deserve. But at this point, Jesus is coming and salvation. Here is the Son of Righteousness risen with healing in his wings. He comes and in the temple performs many wonderful signs. He comes and the blind and the lame come to him and he heals them. He gives them this privilege of worship. Even as he prepares for his hellish agony on the cross, even as he knows this is why he's come, even as he hears the cries of the people and the shouts of praise from the people, he knows that he rides into Jerusalem to die, to give his life a ransom for many. And while he is all consumed with what he has to do, he still looks around and he shows mercy. How deep is his love? He is the healer. Not just the healer of Israel, he's the healer of the nations. Do you hear in this the promise that God gave to Abraham? In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This is what Isaiah was prophesying. This is what Jesus is doing. This is praise for his work that should flow from his people. The breach with God will soon be reconciled by his death and resurrection. With his blood on behalf of all people, not just Israel. How Israel had distorted this and saying, we have the exclusive relationship. Isaiah is prophesying, no, the eunuch and the foreigner, they're going to have a place. God is going to bless the nations. Israel, your purpose and your point is to be an incubator for the coming of the seed of Abraham. But once that purpose is complete, then see, it needs to go out to the whole world. How he should be praised for his work. And the children can't contain themselves. You know how children are. They have no care about what people will think. And they shout out in the holy place, in the sacred halls of the temple, Hosanna. Which is literally, save now, O Lord. Hosanna. To the Son of David, to the rightful King who's coming to secure the victory. This is kingly praise for his royal official work. But it meets with indignation and derision from the very leaders who should have praised it. Christ, in the midst of his glory, reveling in the praise of the children, is assaulted by the darts of the devil through the lips of these leaders. Do you hear what these children, these infants are saying? Their question is filled with spite. These, remember, are their sacred halls, their possession. It's well below the dignity that they would expect. Doesn't God deserve better than the chatter of children? How pious it must sound. Oh, Jesus, wouldn't you be better off with the praise of the people? With the approval of the crowds, than the simple praise of children. It's the devil's constant temptation. Would you stoop to such indignity as to receive simply the praise of these chattering children? And Jesus is confronted by the darts of the devil and the assault of these leaders. In the words of derision, in the temptation of popularity. And while they praise for his work, he continues to conquer from his word. And he conquers his detractors just like he conquered the devil in the wilderness with the word of the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Yes, I hear. Have you never read? In these last days, Christ remains faithful to his Father's will, faithful to his word, faithful to what his word is teaching, for his heart is filled with the words that he answers from Psalm 8. What a gift God gives in his word to answer the derision of the enemy. Psalm 8 is a psalm about the praise of God's name. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic in all the earth is your name. How filled with majesty we see it all around us in creation, in the place of man that you have given to him. He looks at the heavens as the work of his fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." And then as his mind is swelling, the earth and the flocks and the herds and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, and he contemplates how all of these radiate the praise and the majesty of God. And then he asks, "What is man that you are mindful of him? In the light of all the praise offered for creation, you've given man a higher calling. You've given man a more profound place, and that is to reflect this image and to praise you, to honor and adore you, to show who you are to all the world." And how these leaders and these chief priests had distorted that, because they said, "No, we want God to look like us. We want Jesus to measure up to us. We want the Son of David to be someone who will do what we want, not what the Father wants. We want the Son of David bound by our word, by our perceptions." And Jesus says, "No." Such a distortion of God's image needs to be recovered by the word of God. You've crowned man with your image, and even the smallest, the lips of children, you have ordained, you have established from eternity. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have prepared praise. This is God's design. And not praise in the abstract, not just this happy, excited chatter, but praise with a purpose. Praise to quiet your enemies, to confound your antagonists, to overthrow your despisers, to silence the foe and the avenger. Jesus closes the mouths of the chief priests and the scribes with the word of God, which says the praise of these children is precisely what God wants, what the Father has ordained. Christ conquers his enemy with words of praise. Words of praise. He wants us to be joyful in his worship, to be thankful, to be grateful. Now we have to be careful with those words. And here we begin to see that prayer and praise are intimately related. When we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," a petition that Jesus has taught us to pray, when we offer that prayer, we're not simply saying this in words as we bow our heads. We are praying, "Let my life show the praise of your holy majesty. Let my life from infancy onwards be that explanation, that exaltation of who you are." And so think about this. In this time of isolation, we're so tempted to turn inward and to look at all that we can't do and all that we struggle with and fear of all that's out there. Is your house a house of prayer? A house that responds to what God says in his word? A house that is living out before him the wonder of who God is? A house that is praying, "Hallowed be thy name," and not just saying it, but living it? Well, I guess that's the next question. Is your house a house of prayer? Is your house a house of praise? Praise. Praise that God knows you, owns you, secures you. That you're in his world. He's not invading your world. You're in his world. And the temple of your heart? Does your life overflow with praise? This doesn't mean, is praise the Lord falling off your lips all the time? Every other sentence. But is your life, your heart, a declaration of Christ's ownership of you? My comfort is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ owns me. Praise him. Praise the King for the way he's overcome our lives. And consider the conclusion of the first question answer. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit, always with the work of his Holy Spirit, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life. And makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him, to praise him, to pray to him, to have my house be a house of prayer and a house of praise. And Christ says, I will conquer my enemies. Christ does this in the temple courts. Christ does this in your life to restore you, to reconcile you to the Father. This triumphal entry is for you, is for me, is for us. As the Church of Jesus Christ, the King comes on a quest to overthrow, to establish his authority, to conquer with his word of praise. In his house, in your heart, for his work, praise for his work, from his word, even the mouths of infants and babes. And close the mouths of detractors. Amen. What a blessing to know this Christ.